Well, good morning. Noon, not quite, depending on the time zone. Anyway, hey, glad you're here this morning. If you're online, appreciate you logging in online and watching with us. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 42. Today is part 6 of Not Your Average Joe. And if you missed any of the previous parts, you can always go back on our website and listen to those. It's always helpful to do. I talk about this a lot, or I say it often, and that is this. If you own a Bible, I encourage you to bring an actual Bible. I know technology. I have a phone with a Bible app that I'm on nearly every single day. But for some of you especially, there's something about getting familiar with where things are at in the Bible, certain books, things like that. So bringing one's a great idea. Also, it's not wrong. Some of you feel like the Bible is holy, so you can't mark in it. And I'm the opposite of that. I believe it is holy. But if you know, highlight, mark things, put dates, I do that in my Bible all the time. So anyway, if you got a physical one, I encourage you to bring it. We're going to land in Genesis 42. We're going to take on the whole chapter, so we'll be here till about 4 p.m. So appreciate your time today. A couple things real quick. We do have this Wednesday something we call First Wednesday, so the first Wednesday of every month, gathering to worship and pray together in here, and I would love to invite you to be a part of that if you haven't been yet, or maybe you have been and you want to come back. Love for you to do that, especially as we're spending some time in fasting and prayer together. So you're welcome to join us 7 p.m. this Wednesday. Youth are meeting at 7. We have kids church meeting Wednesdays at 7, so you're welcome to join us. Love to have you be part of that. The second thing is this. I thought my wife did a great job last week with the message. However, for some of you that said, hey, it looks like you're almost out of a job, please don't say that because it hurts. And I'm at least a little bit insecure. So just be aware that that's just me. But a brief recap on the life of Joseph. And again, you can go back and listen. But we're talking about Joseph, who was favored by his dad. He was his brothers hated him, and they at one point threw him in a pit, then sold him off to slavery. He ends up in the home of a guy named Potiphar. Potiphar's wife wants to have an affair with him. He's like, no can do. And she lies about the situation, and he gets kicked out of the house and sent to prison. And he's in prison for a good stretch of time. He interprets a couple of dreams by a cupbearer and a baker. He asks the cupbearer, who gets to go back before Pharaoh again, to not forget him. Immediately, he's forgotten for 2 more years. Pharaoh then has some dreams. Nobody can interpret the dreams. The cupbearer goes, oh, hey, I know a guy. And it turns out that that's Joseph. Joseph goes before Pharaoh, interprets the dreams, and ends up being put second in command of all of Egypt because he could interpret the dreams, had a plan laid out by God. And Pharaoh said, why don't you manage the situation? The dreams were basically that there's going to be 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine. So store up grain, be prepared, because that's what's coming. Pharaoh says, great, you're in charge, second in command to me. And that's where we kind of leave off the story. So when you pick up at chapter 42, we move from what happened with Joseph to now back to Jacob and the brothers that sold him off into slavery. And so in verse 1, it says this, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? He continued, I have heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, so that we may live and not die. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was a famine in the land of Canaan. Also, let's pray. Jesus, as we jump into this, we invite your spirit to continue, as we did in worship and surrender, to continue to work in us, to continue to bring us to that place of transformation, to surrender. God, we love you and are grateful that you walk with us. And there's things, Lord, that I believe your spirit wants to do in all of our hearts as we navigate through this chapter. So we surrender again to you in your name. Amen. So here we are, chapter 42, and we start out with Jacob realizing or getting word that there's grain in Egypt, and the brothers are all standing around kind of twiddling their thumbs, looking at each other, and Jacob's like, hey, fellas, we're all about to die. Why don't you go get some grain? Because I heard there's grain in Egypt. And it says that they kind of perk up, and he challenges them to head that direction. But if you notice, it says, then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send
Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was a famine in the land of Canaan also. So obviously, if you're catching the story here, Joseph is second in command. He's managed already the 7 years of abundance. Now he's managing the 7 years of famine. And the brothers are headed that way. They're about to be reunited, and it's not going to feel very good. Little pun on a song. I didn't sing it. You're welcome. But the brothers are headed that direction. If you notice, though, how many brothers are there in total? 12. Except that Joseph's gone. So what's 12 minus 1? 11. I know you didn't think you'd be doing math today. Is 11. But what do you notice about how many brothers are sent to go get grain? 10. There's a brother missing in this equation, and we're told specifically it's Benjamin. Benjamin is the only other full-blooded brother of Joseph, and it goes back to the whole favoritism situation, and you know, he doesn't get sent, but the 10 brothers end up being sent. Here's another question. How much time has passed since Genesis chapter 37 when it says that Joseph had these dreams? And the answer is somewhere around 19 years has gone by. And there's a reason we know that, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But Joseph had dreams at 17 years old that all of his brothers were gonna bow down to him. He has another dream. The idea is his brothers and his father are all gonna end up being kind of subservient or subject to him. They're gonna bow down to him. And 19 years goes by. Now, as the story continues, it says, Joseph is governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all of its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him. Sorry, that's dramatic pause. They bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked. From the land of Canaan. They replied, to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams and about them and said to them, you are spies. You've come to see where our land is unprotected. Now, here's the thing. Some of you might go, wait a minute. If this is the brother, you know, he recognizes them as a whole group, but they don't recognize him. What's going on here? Question, anybody ever been to a 20-year reunion? I went to my 10-year Marysville-Pilchuck High School, my 20-year Marysville-Pilchuck High School, my 30-year, I'm old, Marysville-Pilchuck High School, and there have been times at the 20 and 30 in particular where I'm like, wait, that's them? And I'm not going to get into the idea of balding patterns or putting on some weight or whatever the conversation might be, but you see people sometimes at reunions, you're like, wow, that's them, and sometimes the other way. They look amazing. Wow, time has been really good to them, right? You see people that you haven't seen in years, and sometimes you go, I can't believe that's them. I don't even recognize them. Now, Joseph recognized his brothers partly because culturally, remember, Joseph was part of their culture as Hebrews. So when it comes to maybe look and vibe and beards and garb, he would recognize that. Part of the reason they wouldn't recognize him is he's actually now part of Egyptian culture. And culturally, they would look very different when it comes to body hair and outfits and all those things. And it's just him. It's not a whole bunch of people. So they don't recognize him because it's been somewhere around 19 years that has gone by. I also love how this is the beginning of the fulfillment of these dreams. And don't take that lightly. Don't take that for granted. Because it says they bow down, and then it says he recognized them and he spoke harshly to them. And notice what he says. What does he call them? Spies. He says, you guys are spies. Question. Back when Joseph was 17, what was Joseph in light of his dad and his brothers? We made a joke about how he was the tattletale. But essentially, if you remember, Joseph was the original spy. Joseph was the one that would go figure out what the brothers were doing and report back to daddy. And they would be ticked off and they hated him because he had a great coat, he was favored, and he was the tattletale. Then he has the audacity to have these dreams, and they laugh because part of the cultural understanding of the Hebrews in this day, and it wasn't uncommon really historically, that the older would be the ones that would expect the younger to serve them. The older would have the rights. You would never see culturally the idea of the younger brother being in charge and the older brothers bowing down or being subservient. And so here's Joseph, and all of a sudden the brothers show up. They don't know it's Joseph. They simply know this guy as the second in command of all of Egypt, and they bow down, and boom, there's the fulfillment of the dream that happened 19 years ago. Isn't God amazing? Because God has used all kinds of circumstances, from a pit to a palace, from one coat to another coat to a third coat. There's all of these things that play in that are a big deal. After 19 years, God has proved himself faithful. Let's go back to the story for a few moments here. It says, he called them spies, and their answer is, "No, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. Your servants are honest men. We are not spies." And so they say, we're not spies, but did you notice what I skipped over? Part of what they said to Joseph was, we are what? Honest men. Isn't that rich? Isn't that, like, I know who you are. I know you guys sold me off a long time ago. I know y'all think I'm dead. Now, he hasn't revealed himself yet, but you can imagine internally, Joseph's maybe thinking some of these things, but I love how they said, no, we're all brothers of one guy. We're honest men, we're not spies. And if I'm Joseph, I'm like, smite them, almighty smiter. Just do away with them, I'm done here. These guys are clowns. His response, "No," he said to them. "You've come to see where our land is unprotected," but they replied, listen to this. Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man, who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one of them is no more." Imagine me and Joseph. "Oh, you think I'm no more? Wait. But I love how, again, let me bring up something I think is important. One of the things you have to understand about the life of Joseph that has been horrendous, that has been really, really, really unfair. But in the midst of, and we're given these little windows into the conversation over and over, in the midst of all of the hardship, we read and we find that Joseph remained faithful to God. In other words, in this context, Joseph refused to allow the injustice of being sold off into slavery, beaten up and thrown into a pit, ending up in Potiphar's house, saying that he had an affair that he never had, getting thrown into prison, all of that over that span of time. He did not allow those circumstances to get him bitter towards his brothers. Now you can go, well, wait a minute. He's treating them harshly. Wait a minute. He's toying with them by calling them spies. Here's something you have to understand. I wholeheartedly believe that in the midst of Joseph's heart that isn't bitter, he realizes he's looking to figure out, have they changed at all? How about you and me? When somebody that's a friend to you, when somebody that's a family member to you has a disagreement and things don't go well and you part company, there are stories in this room where you've written people off because bitterness has grabbed on. There are people that you go, I haven't talked to them in years, and you know there's something inside of you that churns up knots when you consider reuniting with that individual because you know how things went. And I would challenge us to consider, what does it mean for you and I to remain sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of injustice? Because while Joseph, on one hand, it says, treats them harshly, accuses them of being spies, he's not doing it out of bitterness and to exact vengeance. In fact, next week, we're going to get to the heart of the matter when it comes to these brothers. But even still here, there's something going on in Joseph's heart that's revealing things about his brothers. Notice what they say in those verses. He said, their response is, your servants were 12 brothers. They're being honest. They don't, you know, write off, and they could have said anything. They don't know this is Joseph. They could have said, just us 10. We got a dad back in Canaan, just us. He says, we were 12. He says, one of them, the sons of one man, were honest. The youngest is with our father, and one is no more. Again, you could say, well, no more. He's standing before them, but they don't know what happened to him. And there's a high chance, based on being sold into slavery in that day, that he would actually have been no more. And so there's a sense and a little crack into what's going on in their hearts and the idea of integrity, honesty, that they're trying to walk out. But watch the story. Joseph said to them, it's just as I told you. You're all spies. This is how you will be tested. As sure as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to go get your youngest brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you're telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. And he put them all in custody for 3 days. And you go, come on, vengeance, baby. He's getting them. That's not what he's doing. He's had 19 years to think about how he could respond if at some point God's word was true, if at some point those dreams were going to become an actuality. And over 19 years, at some point, he understood that he needed to deal with them maybe a certain way. And all of a sudden, as the second in command of all of Egypt, he gets that moment with the brothers. And he says, here's what we're going to do. If indeed you're being honest, send one. And you guys all wait here, and that one can bring the youngest back. He wants to see his brother. And part of, by the way, the reason he wants to see his brother is because I bet he's curious how they're treating Benjamin now that he's gone. And Benjamin is kind of being favored by dad. I wonder how you're treating Benjamin. And so he locks them up. For 3 days. It says, on the third day, Joseph said to them, so he's had some time to process, do this and you will live because I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die. This they proceeded to do. But look at what happens. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. This is why that distress has come upon us. Can I tell you something? Some of you in this room have been living lies. Some of you in this room have a certain life that's outside of the bounds of what people in the room know, including people that you're married to. And I want to tell you something. If you want to go on perpetrating a lie, you want to go on living a double life, you want to go on trying to get away with certain things, your conscience will constantly be stricken by that. There is no freedom in living a lie. It's only bondage. See, if you notice, 19 years has gone by. 19 years. And the moment something harsh happens to them that isn't very fun at all, and they're sitting in prison, and Joseph shows back up and goes, all right, here's what we're going to do. They immediately go, this is because of what we did to Joseph. What about you? What about your conscience? What about those things that eat at you in the middle of the night? And by the way, do you realize lies perpetrate lies? That perpetrate lies to the point where you've spun so many half-truths or blatant lies, you're not even sure what the truth is sometimes. And it's really, really hard to keep up with the lies. Some of you are spiritually,
emotionally, physically exhausted. And I want to tell you something. Jesus has come to set you free. The brothers, 19 years, and their mind over, I can't imagine 19 years of knowing that at the moment they brought the jacket back to dad, hey, is this your son's? And they know exactly what it is. They dipped it in goat's blood. He's dead. It's blood. There was no DNA testing back then. And what does it say? He mourned for his son. He lamented, my ball is going to go down to the grave. Joseph's gone. They're like, super sorry, dad. Years. How long has it been for you? And is it possible that today Jesus would confront you trying to live a double life? So the brothers go, this is because of what we did. This is because of what happened. And watch this, because it goes even further. Reuben replied, who's the firstborn of the brothers? Reuben. Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen, and now we have to give an account for his blood. They didn't realize that Joseph could understand them. Can you imagine being Joseph? Because here's, Joseph never knew that part. Go back to Genesis 37. Joseph never knew that somehow in the conversation, Reuben was trying to rescue his brother out of being sold off into slavery or being killed. And Joseph hears it. He knew the language. He's using an interpreter only to deceive them into thinking they didn't know what he was saying or he didn't know what they were saying. And so he hears Reuben say that. And I can't imagine how I would feel to know that, well, at least there was one brother. At least one of them tried. The bummer about Reuben, though, is that it was about himself. Because when Joseph goes missing and he shows up, they go, well, what'd you guys do with him? He's like, what are we going to tell dad? That's his first concern. What are we going to tell dad? But Joseph hears Reuben say that, and it says that he turned around. It says he turned away from them and began to weep. Again, try to put yourself in that moment. You haven't seen somebody since 2006. And things didn't go well the last moment y'all were together. In fact, horribly. And it was unjust. And you felt terrible and you've carried that. And all of a sudden you're finding out information you never knew. The drama is rich in this story. Is he turned away and began to weep. But then he came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon bound and taken from them and bound before their eyes. Why Simeon? And here's why. Reuben is the firstborn. Who's the secondborn? Simeon. And the problem with Simeon is Simeon's been a hothead. In fact, let me try to explain this. When you get to the end of Genesis and Jacob and Joseph and everybody's reunited, spoiler alert, reunited. Okay. They all are together. Joseph, as his life is winding down, blesses all of his sons. And he takes each of them and pronounces a blessing over them. The only problem is some of the blessings aren't exactly blessings. So in Genesis 49, he turns to Simeon and Levi. And here's Jacob's blessing for them, and I have it on screen. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join in their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Pretty rad blessing, right? Thanks, Dad. But there's a reason. See, that's Genesis 49. If you go back to Genesis chapter 34, there's a story of their sister being mistreated, and they fly off in a rage and kill a bunch of men. And Jacob comes before them as their dad and goes, what in the world have you done? You stepped out of the bounds of me fathering you and you've murdered a whole bunch of people and now our reputation is a stench and you're ruining what God is trying to do. That's what Jacob says to Simeon and Levi because of what they did. And so when it comes to the time to bless them, he says, I won't bless them. Here's their future because of them being hotheads. And if you know anything about the future, as you get through Exodus, Leviticus, or you get into what happens to Simeon and Levi, verse 7 of Genesis 49, cursed be their anger so fierce, their fury so cruel. Listen, I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. We're talking about the 12 tribes of Israel here, okay? And what happens to Simeon and Levi? They end up becoming infused into other tribes, Judah in particular. Again, God's word doesn't fail. And so there's these moments that remind us of who God is, how faithful God is. He turned away from them, began to weep. Then he came back and spoke to them. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver, listen, back in their sack and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey and saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. And you could go, awesome, we got grain and I got my money back. But here's his response. My silver has been returned, he said to his brothers. Here it is in my sack. Their hearts sank and they turned to each other trembling and said, what is it that God has done to us? They know they're in trouble because you don't get the product and the money. Some of you like love the Amazon return policy. I'll just keep it. You're like, sweet. I won't tell you what to do about that. I'll simply say this is not good news for the brothers. And it gets worse. But wait, there's more. When they came to their father, so that was just one sack that was open to get grain for their donkeys. They get back to the family. When they came to their father, Jacob, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that happened. They said, the man who is Lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, we're honest men, we're not spies. We're 12 brothers, the sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan. Then the man who is Lord over the land said to us, this is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so I will know that you're not spies but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you and you can trade in the land again. The idea there is when they bring the brother back, as the famine continues, because they're barely a year and a half, 2 years into the famine, and they're gonna need to come back to get more food or they'll starve to death. He says, bring the brother, you can get more grain. We'll keep your family going. He says, you don't do that, you get nothing. As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. They all got their money back. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, you've deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin? Everything's against me. Then Reuben said to his father, you may put both of my sons to death if I don't bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back. Again, we're trying to get to, and next week we're going to talk more about the heart of what's going on. Is there anything that's changing these punks? Is there anything different than their frivolity with Joseph's life? Are they indeed honest men? Or are they still conniving? But Jacob said, my son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he's the only one left from one particular wife that was his favorite wife. If harm comes to him on the journey you're taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. And that's where we're left.
This becomes an impasse. Their answer to getting Simeon out of prison is leave him there. His dad's like, he's gone. I'm not letting Benjamin go back or come back. Simeon's it. So he loses Joseph. He loses Simeon, and he's not willing for Benjamin to go. But what we find when you get to the next chapter, now the famine was still severe in the land. Remember, we're barely a year and a half, 2 years into a 7-year famine. So, listen, when they had eaten all the grain they brought back from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. He's desperate. It's not just Benjamin that'll die, they'll all starve to death. Why do I bring all this up? Why do I try to navigate through an entire chapter that's really its own series? And here's what I want you to notice. Throughout this story, God is constantly on the move throughout every situation. So, in this circumstance, and all that we've read from chapter 37 all the way to 42, God uses weather-related circumstances, selfish motives, selfless motives, good and bad family relationships, spans of time, personal transformation, political strategies, dream sequences, kids, adults, birth order, heartache, and triumph. God uses all of those things to orchestrate the fulfillment of a dream a 17-year-old kid had. Can I ask you a simple question? What do you believe God is big enough to do in your world? What do you believe God is big enough to accomplish through things that you don't like, through things you agree with, through things you don't agree with, through people you despise, through systems that you hate? What do you believe God is still able to do? Because some of you lock yourselves in a box that unless you can understand it, unless you agree with it, unless it goes a way that feels favorable to you. But can God really use wicked things? Can God really use selfish people? Can God really use hijacked agendas? Political strategies you like or don't like? Is God still sovereign? All of these things that we read in the story of Joseph, and there's many more, reveals and directs God's will. That the brothers show up and bow down unknowingly, don't have any idea that's the moment that dream was fulfilled. Joseph, hey, wait a minute. I remember a dream. The brothers, this chump, we got to bow down to him because we need grain. And yet God was at work in the whole thing. Why do I bring it up? Because I'm super, super passionate and implore you to believe that God can be trusted. You have a heavenly Father that is so for you, it's silly. A God who loves you so much that God would go to a cross for you, die for you. There's no other religion in the history of the world that talks about a God that would come down and die for the people he cared for. No. In other religions, gods would send their servants to do things. God would demand certain things of people, including in their religions, sacrifices of children, virgins, family members. all kinds of unjust things. Christianity, our faith, says there is a God, Emmanuel, who came to this earth, lived on this planet for 33 years, performing miracles, seeing people set free, teaching the crowds. But at the end of the day, it was about so much more than that. It was a reminder, as he said to his disciples, I'm going to die for you. Buddha didn't do that. Muhammad didn't do that. Jesus did that for you, so you can have life, so you could find forgiveness, because sin separates us from God. And when you see, as the eyewitness accounts through the Gospels show us, he did it. We sung the song a bit ago. He bore our shame on the cross, died our death. But that wasn't the end. He rose. You're like, is this Easter? Because I feel like you're ahead of yourself. No, we're going to get there. He rose from the dead, proving himself to be the Messiah, and then continued by pouring out his Holy Spirit into our hearts. And then continued by using Paul and Luke and Peter and John and the apostles and Timothy to establish the New Testament church that you and I 2,000 years later are blessed by. A God who says, I won't leave you. A God who says, I'm not walking away from you. A God whose love for you should make us blush. Why do we sing songs at the beginning? It's uncomfortable. Because we're pretty passionate about what God has done for us. Can't help it. I can't help it. I'm a pastor. I go back to this all the time. If I got one note to play, this is why you gotta be in this thing. Great and precious promises. And the promises are not, your life's always gonna be easy. The promises are not, we're all gonna be rich. The promises are not, everything you dream about could happen if you just give your life to Jesus. He's here to fulfill your wildest dreams. And unfortunately, you hear stuff like that from stages like this. But I am here to tell you, the great and precious promises are, he loves you like crazy. Enough that if you understood it, you would blush a lot. Enough that you understood it, you would find yourself bowing down in certain moments going, God, you're that good. A God who never leaves you or forsakes you, period. There's not one person in here that's committed enough sin for God to go, we're done. That's it. You reached the limit. Holy smokes. This is awesome. A God who pours out his Spirit in us. Challenges us to lay down our flesh because he's got a better way. Is passionate about those that are married, being in a marriage, committed to it. Not because it's always easy, because what he designed, that's what's best. Because he knows, because he loves us. A God who, as I said at the beginning of this series, has set eternity in our hearts. Hey, no matter how challenging this world gets, there's another side coming. 2 Corinthians, was it 4:17? For our light and momentary troubles, like an insulting way to talk about the stuff you go through. It's light and momentary. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. There's something good coming. And God says, I promise. I promise. That's why we talk about, when we say, hey, the Grove Magazine. And I love, six something weeks ago, 470 people in this room going, let's walk discipleship. and we put out a magazine. And the whole idea of Explore, Engage, Lead, and we've only gotten to Explore. Engage is coming May 17th. Make sure you sign up. But what is Explore about? I put a video out a couple of weeks ago on social media. Explore is, what does salvation even mean? To be saved from our sin. Why do I need to get baptized? And we celebrated 38 baptisms 7 weeks ago. What does it mean to learn to worship? It's in here. What does it mean to pray? We have it in here. What does it mean to study the Bible? I love we have a class, how to study the Bible. Another one started today, what we believe happening right now. Why do we do this? Because all of this doesn't supersede the Bible. What we're trying to do is help you in this point to the more important thing, this. Because there's great and precious promises all over in it. And I desperately want us to know those. I desperately want us to learn those. I desperately want us to live in those. Story of Joseph, God can be trusted. Story of Joseph, we've already said life is hard, but God is still good. Story of Joseph, God can give you thoughts, dreams, promises at some point, and it may take 19 and maybe more years to see it fulfilled, but he's still working. I would implore you to trust God. That again, he'll work through neighbors you don't even like. He'll work through places that you work that you want to quit. He'll work through in your own heart hard things that somehow can actually make you softer. Isn't that weird? He'll work through family, circumstances, doctor visits, marriages, raising kids, certain holidays, sunshine and rain. He'll work through all of these things, and trust me, in every life in this room, he's using maybe all of those things. But will you trust when you don't understand? Will you trust when you feel fear wanting to grip you? Will you trust when you don't feel in control, and some of us love control? I love how my wife said last week, in the midst of all that she had went through, and it was a really hard time, part of walking out our faith is living in the mystery of God. That we're not gonna understand all of it. The why behind some of it. That's part of the glorious mystery of walking out our faith. And yet at the end of the day, it comes back to, am I willing to trust? Go ahead and stand to your feet, and I'm going to pray. Father, as we turn our hearts to you in these moments, I pray that a story that we're telling over and over in this series, looking at Joseph, a 17-year-old kind of moron at that point, having dreams and bragging to his brothers, that goes from a pit to a palace. That the story is amazing. And yet in the midst of each step of it, we see glimpses of how faithful you are. All the way to the point where his brothers show up and bow down, and that's one of the moments, among others coming up, one of the moments that reveals your sovereignty through the craziest roller coaster of someone's life that most of us can probably imagine. And I pray it would be a testimony to every single one of us in the room. You are working. You are sovereign. You can be trusted. And I pray it would bring an incredible peace to every soul in this room. A sense of purpose to every soul in this room. Even a sense of anticipation and joy that God, you're doing something here and it's gonna be good, even though right now this doesn't feel good. Father, I pray
We will be people that trust you and take you at your word. It's not just a song we sang earlier. It's a reminder in the gift of scripture you've given us, the promises that we can hold on to, not because we always feel it, especially not because we always understand it, but because it's true, because that's who you are.